Good morning, you guys. I'm up early. I was up early, but I'm up early in the process, in the service here. Today's a unique day, but we'll get there. But we've been in this series called Find Your Focus. We really want to, both individually and as a group, find our focus. And we've been talking for the first month, we talked about belonging and the fact that the really key word there is connection. We really want that. So Kim even, in a sense, reflected on that as she looked out on you this morning and our need for connection with each other. From here, after this month, we're going to be talking about prayer and our need for dependence on God in one of the most unique ways, maybe one of the most powerful ways to do that is in the area of prayer. And so we really want to focus on that. We're going to talk about reach. We've talked about it before, but we'll talk about it again. And the need for compassion. It really kind of drives us in our reaching people. Now, this month, we're going to be focusing on equip. And on the key word there being maturity. They've equipping people to live life well. So last week, we talked about spiritual warfare. If you were here, Al talked about the reality of that warfare that happens. And sometimes we sense it very deeply. Other times, we don't maybe sense it, but it's still going on, right? That conflict between darkness and light, between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God, it really happens. And there's a battle going on for the hearts of men and women. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But this morning, in the equipping process, we're going to vote. We've set this date. We've moved it a couple of times. This morning, we wondered if we should move it again with the weather. You know, it started snowing too late to kind of cancel it, the service, but then it was like, oh, what should we do? So it's just weird, you know. But as we go to the vote, there's three words that keep coming to my mind. One is this. One is it's really exciting. There's an exciting element to this. And you go, hey, that is so great. There's an exciting dimension. One way or the other, however the congregation votes, it's exciting to see what God might do. Another word that comes up in my mind, though, is scary. It's a little scary. I had the word pressure there earlier, but I decided to change it to scary because there's a little bit of like, man, what the heck? What's going to happen here? And it has implications, right? And sometimes you think there's a scary dimension to it. But the word that I have been wrestling with on the most part is the word awkward. It's just downright awkward. You know, it's just kind of weird. I'm not sure we ever dream about joining a church and thinking, hey, the greatest part of that's going to be voting on things. You know, it's not really what we think, you know, because we think of so many other things. And it comes to this thing called awkward. But I'll be honest with you, the last probably month of my life, everything I've done has felt awkward. It just is like, oh, yeah, that was really awkward. I was looking at, when I went to Haiti, I decided I broke my tooth, and I decided I needed to fix it. It cracked right in half, and so I decided I needed to fix it with super glue, and it turned out to be a very awkward experience. And I would suggest to you, don't do it. It's not a wise idea, and I spent the next few days being profoundly awkward. I'll tell the whole story someday when I'm not quite as shamed by it, okay? But everything has felt awkward for me. I went to Colorado several weeks ago to see some friends who are going through some really difficult things. And there's no guarantee in how it really turns out. And how to go and to interact over the issues of just day-to-day, but also long-term. It was very awkward. It was heartbreaking. It was just awkward. Steve and I went to a conference, a theology conference on the Free Church sponsors. It was a great time. But the last day, the thing that they addressed was they had an expert named Mark Yarhouse come in, and he addressed the issue of gender dysphoria. It's not probably something you've spent a lot of time thinking about or reading about. It happens to a fairly small number of people in our population, in our country or in the world. But gender dysphoria is this tension people feel when they're maybe in a male body, but inside they feel like they're a female. Or the other way around, it may be someone in a female body, but inside they feel like a male. It happens. It doesn't happen very often. But we also know in the case of Bruce Jenner, this sort of conflict and this this, and it's very awkward, right? And so the awkward part was how awkward for the person to wrestle through these issues, how awkward for others to try to figure it out, and how interesting for a church to try to figure out how do we relate to people like this that are struggling through this incredibly awkward situation. And it's awkward, right? I walked out going, okay, that was awkward. Frankly, you go to a place like Haiti, where we just got back, a team of us, and Haiti is a profoundly awkward place. Every time I go, the first few days I spend thinking, what in the world am I doing here? It's just so awkward. You go into to the country, and one of the first things you do is you go from the international terminal, plane terminal, to the domestic one. So we fly over to the island of Laganov, and when you get to the domestic airport, before you can get out of your taxi, which is usually a big van, before you can get out, the back doors are open, and there are about 5,000 Haitians grabbing your luggage to help you take it inside. And so you're not really quite sure, I wonder if my luggage got inside. Do we pay these people? How much do we pay these people? It's just like out of control. It's really awkward. And you're like, whoa, hello, this isn't America. Knock it off, you guys, you know, back off. But it just happens. And then when you get to the island, it's just so different. The poverty level is sometimes beyond what you can even process. I saw a lady this time. I'd never seen her before. She's probably about 50. And she probably had, as a young person, the disease called rickets, which affects your bone density and the way your limbs develop. And her feet were just clubs turned in, and she walked basically on the outside of her ankles with her feet that were totally malformed. And she walked just on the dirt and the rocks and has for her entire life. And you just can't even get your arms around it. And then the poverty, so for the time we were there, we were 2.5 days without water, which is not fun, and our compound didn't have water. But we did have access next door to another missionary compound that had water, at least you could shower with. It was brackish water, it's salt water, but at least you could shower. Most of the city had no water at all, none. And so even the kids, you'll see more about the project we did for this kids' feeding program, but when they don't have water, they can't cook rice and beans. And these kids didn't get meals those 2 days, and usually it's the only meal they get during a day, and they didn't get meals that day because it couldn't be cooked. And also then, no drinking water. So you go for a while without any water. It's awkward, right? And the most awkward part for me is when I think, in several days from now, I'm going to be back living in profound luxury. Not only do I have water, I have hot water anytime I want. And so it's awkward when you first get back, I'm sure all the other team, the idea of when you put water on your toothbrush, well, you don't put water out of the sink on your toothbrush there. You do it out of a filtered water out of a pitcher, and you just pour a little bit on, you brush your teeth and pour a little bit on your toothbrush again. So the idea of turning the water on to put on my toothbrush felt very awkward. And then you turn it off immediately because you don't waste water there, you know? And that feels weird, like, oh, wait a sec, do you turn it off? It's just awkward. It's just weird. Now, so the first few days I'm there, I'm like, what am I doing here? The next few days, this happens every time I go. The next few days are like, okay, I can do this, probably. You know, of course, they do it every day, right? So it's like, hey, suck it up, stop being such a wimp, you know? And then the next few days you go, okay, I love being here. And then the next few days, by the end of it, I'm sad to leave. But I'm not so sad that I stay. I do come back. And it just feels awkward. There's so many other things that feel awkward. This morning felt awkward when it started to snow, right? It didn't snow early enough to cancel, but it's just awkward. And tell you the truth, this whole vote thing feels awkward to me. I mean, I think it's right. How do you determine God's will? Well, it's always been kind of weird in the Old Testament. It was dreams and visions and prophetic utterances. Even this thing called the Urim and the Thummim, which were these things that went inside the chief priest's breastplate that he had, and it was some sort of items, we don't know exactly, but somehow they were used to determine God's will. That seems a little awkward to me. In modern day, the way it seems like God is working is he works through his word and in prayer and the counsel of others and even circumstantially. But wouldn't you just prefer that God would somehow put on the screen up here today, yes or no? And we're like, okay, that's fine. Just put yes or no. We're fine with that. But he kind of doesn't do that. And you go, well, that feels a little awkward. I want church not to be about votes, but about caring for people, reaching out to the lost, expressing the love of God and his grace. But this is kind of part of the deal. So we've kind of said, hey, we're not going to, as elders, going to make this decision, because we wouldn't want to make this decision without understanding the body and what they think. So let's understand the body and let's involve the membership in that decision. So this is the way 75% of the quorum has to be present, and 75% of those who vote. Feels awkward. So I don't know about you, but this feels a little bit like this to me. This is a dugout canoe, not uncommonly used in Haiti. If you're really practiced, it works pretty well. But if you're not very practiced, I'll tell you what, get that out in the water. It is profoundly awkward. The thing is not very stable, you know, and you're just like, okay, what do we do out here? And you'd see kids out there with them or other people. And they don't really love the ocean anyway, but they get out and it's kind of an awkward deal. So to make it less awkward, sometimes they'll do this. That dugout canoe, they'll put outriggers on it, right, to make it just a little more stable. And it seems to me in life, that's what we need, is sometimes we need outriggers to make it just a little more stable. And then what is that? And I decided this morning, what I was going to do is just relate to the Lord's Prayer together, almost in a devotional way, to say, let's look at this, because it seems to me that prayer, and even the expression that Jesus taught us in this, gives us some outriggers in a fairly awkward world, is to look at what he said. Because his disciples came to him and said, well, you know, what about, how should we pray? And I want to look at that out of Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. And they come to Jesus and they ask him about this thing called prayer. And he responds really very interestingly. And so the first thing he talks about is the Jews. So let's look at that, verses 5 and 6. He says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. And he's going to talk here about mainly the Jewish hypocrisy that he saw around him. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. This is not an external public announcement of our level of religiosity. He's saying, no, they've already had their reward when you do that. But he says this, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There's this part of the prayer being an honest expression between our heart to his. And that he's there. So, but he says, don't pray like those hypocrites in the synagogue. You do it to be seen, to prove their spirituality. It doesn't work that way. I love it when Jesus says that. Now, in verse 7, though, he kind of turns not from the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And he says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. I mean, they are waxing eloquent, right? These Gentiles, man, they know how to do it. And they are like smooth, and they're loud, and they are got a lot of words. And he says, yeah, that's not it either. He goes, that's not what it's all about. Look in verse 8. He says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask. So all your words are just filler. It's just stuff, right? Because God already knows. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't pray. But he says, God already knows your needs. He cares about your needs. And then Jesus, in verse 9, says, but rather than praying like those hypocrites in the synagogue or those loud, boisterous Gentiles, here's how you ought to do it. And I love this. He says this. Our Father, and we can just stop right there. Isn't it amazing that he teaches us to use the word Father, this relational connection? He's not some sort of impersonal God, but he's very personal, like a father. In fact, we even know in the scriptures it says that we can call him Abba Father, which is a very endearing term, almost like, hey, Daddy. And it doesn't mean to be demeaning in any way, but it means this rich, personal relationship with the Father. Wow, I find that stunning. And not only the Father, but the Father in heaven. In other words, he's this incredibly personal yet infinite being that he goes outside of time and space. He doesn't live inside of time and space. He can do that, right? He obviously enters into our world. But he exists beyond time and space. He's not limited by that. He is the infinite God of the universe that made it. Before it even existed, he already existed in himself. The Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit existed in perfect unity, in perfect community, without us even being around, without any part of creation. And he is the Father, this incredibly personal in heaven, who's incredibly infinite being that we get to approach. Comma, hallowed be your name. Hallowed, beautiful, awesome, respectful, almost unspeakable, right? The Jews couldn't even speak the name of God, Yahweh. They use Jehovah and other names because to speak his formal memorial name was unspeakable. It was so awesome. And so they would change it because they couldn't even speak it. It's so respected, so amazing, so beyond us that we're hallowed. You think about a hallowed place. I always think of Gettysburg when President Lincoln called this a hallowed place of the incredible sacrifice of these men and what it meant. And I think beyond that is the hallowedness of God. And sometimes I think we trivialize who God is. And he says here, no, the God who is personal, but the God who is infinite, his name is amazing, is awesome in every way. It always has been, it is, and it always will be. Wow. And then he says this, to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. An expression of us saying, okay, this is about you. We thank you that you include us, you care for us, you have a plan for us, we're engaged in the whole thing, you want us to be part of the whole deal. It's not just about you and kind of shoving us to the side. He says, no, this is about what I want to do, and I want to do it through you and in you and around you. And he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's one of my favorite parts of this prayer because he's saying, yes, in eternity. We want your will and your kingdom to be done, but we want that to begin right now on earth. Now, it won't be done quite as perfectly, right, here on earth as it will be in heaven, but we want to say, God, your kingdom starts in the heart of every person, and we want it to start and be lived out now as well as in heaven. We pray that your kingdom come and that your will be done now. And we pray that this morning, right? Of course we do. That his will would be done. Will it be some magic pixie dust or some sort of hocus pocus thing? No, it's not going to be that way. But I trust at the end of this vote that there is only one appropriate thing for us to say is thank you, Lord. One way or the other, right? Because we're trusting that he shows his will. So there's going to be one response and one response only. It's going to be that of praising him because we can trust him and we'll thank him for his will. And then we can go about our day with absolute peace. It doesn't matter which way it goes in that sense, right? Of course. Then he goes, give us this day our daily bread. Being in Haiti teaches you that tremendously, especially for the Haitians, because they just depend day to day. Just give me today what I need, Lord. That's all we can pray for. Here, you know, I don't know about my prayer, but it's usually, hey, give us this year what I need, maybe the next 10 years, what I need. They're on a daily basis with water, with food. Frankly, when we're there with the mission, on the mission compound, there's enough food for a while. It's not like we're afraid that that night there's going to be no food. There is. It's a lot easier than being Haitian in that culture. But give us this day what we need. God, I'm not going to demand too much. I'm not going to demand tomorrow from you. You've been incredibly faithful. You know, right? Of course God has. But give us this day. And then he moves on into kind of that core part. And forgive us our debts. And he understands that it's connected intrinsically with us forgiving each other. That when we experience his forgiveness, he wants us to pass that on to others. That we'd also forgive those who are our debtors, who owe us. If we're going to be forgiven so much, let's be really open to forgiving others in that whole thing. It kind of is the richness of life, the richness of relationship, right? To be able to forgive, to be connected, to let it go. There's a lot of things we do in life that reflect what he is like. I think one of the most powerful is to forgive. He is a God who forgives. And he's asked us to be people who forgive. I think that's incredible. And then he wraps it up by saying this, and lead us not into temptation. Of course he wouldn't. But God, we live in a world that's all full of turmoil and tribulation. We get it. But lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil among which we live. And we really do live there. You know, it's interesting. Depending on what you read and who you talk to, in Haiti, when they the revolution, where they got their independence in 1804 from France, the reports are that the leaders of the revolution promised that they would serve and worship Satan if they got their independence. And that on a yearly basis, they renew their commitment to him. Now, you can read things that say, well, it's not quite Satanism, because actually voodoo means the great God. But I will tell you this, if you go and look, Satan is an angel of light who tries to present himself as good. And in a nation of incredible destruction, who worships in an official way voodoo, you can see the impact. There is evil that's hard to even describe in that place. The beautiful thing is the gospel is growing. Christians are expanding. There are great things happening there, but there is still an amazing evil. And yet God's protection is very real. And so as we were there, I think this would be a very appropriate prayer. God, don't lead us today into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But the reality is that the plans of the enemy are just as real here. They're just a little more subtle. That are very real. But deliver us from that evil. Now, we usually wrap up this prayer this way. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's interesting, in the most modern versions of our Bible, this is left out. Because the earliest manuscripts and the most accurate manuscripts, the earliest ones, don't include this phrase. Now, there's nothing wrong with the phrase. It's theologically sound. It's very good. It's not wrong to use it. But probably what happened is that the church began to use this phrase as kind of a benediction to the Lord's Prayer. And so they just kind of tacked it on there. And eventually a scribe added it on because it was so commonly used in the church. And he probably said, wow, it just feels missing without that. We sing it and say it all the time in church. And he tacked it on. Now, let me show you where it probably came from. Back in 1 Chronicles, when at the end of David's life, David is beginning to pass on his reign and all that he had done to the leaders in Israel, and also to his son Solomon. And at the very end, he has a prayer. It's really a powerful prayer. This is just part of it. But you can probably see where this terminology comes from. Look at this. It says, therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatest in the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise you, praise your glorious name. It's probably where it came from. Let's go back one slide. It'd be very understandable then from that to say, for yours is the kingdom. And it really is his. Everything came from him, right? It all comes from him. It's his is the kingdom. So today we're going to make some decisions about spending a fairly sizable amount of money. And it all came from him anyway. It's all his. His is the power. The power to change lives. One of the guys that I interacted with quite a bit in Haiti is a guy named Alex. And I would encourage you to pray for Alex. Alex is a guy in his 20s, married, has one kid. He works as an accountant at the hospital, but he is so committed to the gospel and so committed. He grew up, excuse me, he grew up in a family that worshiped voodoo. And he played drums in their band as they did their ceremonies. And eventually he began to hear about Christ and his life radically changed. And he had to say goodbye to family in order to walk with Jesus. It's an incredible deal. And there is power in the gospel. And to go into church, he's kind of an assistant at his church. And he's someone we're considering in a program for working with young people there. And it is so fun. And I got to tell you this, you guys. I asked them, what are four things that we could pray for them in the next year as a group? And they told me. I told them a little bit about what we're going through. And so this morning in Haiti, they're praying for us in this decision. 24 pastors in their churches are praying for us. Does that kind of blow your mind? In fact, when I first got there, before I ever started teaching this time, I had asked them to pray for one of my sons a year ago. And about six of them came up to me and said, hey, we're praying for Travis. How's it going? I didn't know what to do with that. You know, I mean, it's like, wow. It was awkward, but it was beautiful. It was an awesome thing. And him is the power. And here's the deal. And he is the glory forever. Forever. That's a long time. Just so you guys know, it's a long time. It'll be his glory. And that's what we're committed to, right? No matter what, we're committed to the fact that his kingdom and his power and his glory forever and ever. Amen. That's what we're about. That's the outriggers on our canoe when life is awkward, which it always is, right? It's always awkward. The outriggers on our canoe is understanding who he is. So here in a minute, we're gonna sing a couple more songs. But I'm going to ask us to pray. But I'm going to ask you to pray just for a second. But I'm going to ask you to do it Haitian style, just so you know. And it's going to be very awkward. Okay, I'm going to ask you to be awkward. So when I was there, I asked the guys to pray one afternoon as we were closing, and I did it American style. So American style is I asked them to do popcorn prayer. You know what I mean? Like, we're all going to pray, but you pray a little short prayer, and then someone else prays, and then someone else prays. And, you know, that's you've probably done that in meetings, and I call it popcorn prayer. We do it American style. And so I kind of told them to do it, and they looked at me like, well, that's weird. And I'm thinking, what do you mean that's weird? You know? So I turned to my interpreter and I said, that's not really going to work, is it? And he goes, no, that's not going to work. And I said, well, how do you do it? And he goes, well, we just all pray. I said, what do you mean you all pray? All at the same time. I said, what do you mean you all pray at the same time? Quietly? He goes, no, we pray out loud. I said, well, that's weird. And I did. I said, well, that's weird. And he goes, well, no, that's the way we do it. And I said, well, are you sure? And he said, yeah. I said, okay. So I sat back and watched. And what they did is they all prayed out loud at one time, and no one kind of prayed louder than the others. And it was all kind of just below a talking voice. It was, you know, you could probably hear the person next to you, but you weren't listening to the person next to you. And they all just prayed. And they prayed for like probably a minute. And then slowly but surely, within maybe 10 or 15 seconds, it all quieted down. And it was over. And I said, well, that was awkward. You know, that was very strange. And But for them, it was normal. So every day, we would do prayer together, and we did it Haitian style. Now, it'll be awkward for you guys. But I think what we're going to do is I'm going to ask you to pray Haitian style. So just pray out loud. It'll be very awkward. And then at the end of it, we're just going to do the Lord's Prayer together. And we will include that last little section because there's nothing wrong with it. But just know Jesus didn't say it at that point. All right? And I want us to pray mainly to God's glory and how awesome he is and how beautiful he is. And pray that he would lead us as a church. Okay? So, we're going to give it a try. I know it feels really weird, right? Like, how do we even start this thing? I don't know. You just start. You know, you're just like, okay, you start praying. And we'll wrap this in about a minute. So, yeah, the band come up. And just pray and then go for about a minute. Not very long. And then when you feel like it's just coming down, it comes down. We'll figure it out, right? Yeah, they went up there so they didn't have to pray. And so, you guys, just bow and let's pray Haitian style.